The Gospel of our Lord according to Luke, the 12th chapter. And Jesus says, I came to bring fire to the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. I have a baptism with which to be baptized, and what stress I am under until it is completed. Do you think that I have come to bring peace to the earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. From now on, five in one household will be divided, three against two and two against three. They will be divided, father against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. He also said to the crowds, when you see a cloud rising in the west, you immediately say, it is going to rain. And so it happened. And when you see the south wind blowing, you say, there will be scorching heat, and it happens. You hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of the earth and sky, but why do you not know how to interpret the present time? This is the gospel of our Lord. Nick wasn't kidding. There is a fair amount of doom and gloom this morning in our gospel reading. This morning, the words of Jesus feel a bit like a slap in the face. We are certainly more accustomed to those promises of Scripture that speak about healing and life and justice. But this morning, we have words that promise division and broken families and unrest. I cannot help but feel suspicious of these words, because instead of responding our usual muttering, thanks be to God, I would like to respond to Jesus by telling him that our families are already broken enough. Our world is already deeply divided. How can this be the teaching for us today? If this were the only day that you came to church for a long time, or maybe you're hearing these words for the first time and this is all you knew about Luke's gospel, this is a challenging Savior to follow. However, if you've been following along in Luke's gospel or even reading it on your own, and I strongly recommend that you do sit and read the gospel of Luke sometime before summer is over, you know that as we go through the gospel of Luke, we continue to see how Jesus' story unfolds. We see that the disciples who follow him hear his teaching about reconciliation, about families united after wayward sons run away. We hear about the lost being found, and the strength that comes from having faith the size of a mustard seed. Those who do follow Jesus follow him as he heals the lepers and cures the blind and tells about persistent faith and the faith of children. Those who follow Jesus will see him weep over Jerusalem and share the Passover meal. They will witness his arrest and his beating and his trial and finally the most cruel of executions. That moment at the cross had to be the moment that the disciples realized the costly decision they had made. At the cross, they realized the unfathomable amount that would be asked of them as Jesus' followers. The cost was death and despair and total failure of their religious movement. Well, praise God, that is not the end of the story. Because after the crucifixion, we know there is more. There is a story about walking down the road with Jesus and breaking the bread together. There is the women who discover the empty tomb and the barbecue on the beach with their risen Savior. And it is that moment of surprise and baffling new life that the disciples who follow Jesus experience mercy for their failures, grace for their shame, and life for their dying. The challenging demands of Jesus made way for eternal life. That is the beauty and gift that comes with reading a gospel text like we have for today, with 2,000 years of hindsight and theology to support us, that we can interpret the costly manner of discipleship because we know how the story ends. So while it sounds like today Jesus is promising division and broken families, we must remember the whole of our Savior's story. God, who so loves this world, did not send Jesus so that there would be division and broken families. Division and discord is the eventual outcome of the radical nature of Jesus' ministry on this earth. We fallen and flawed humans do not always respond well to healing or inclusive behavior or religion-challenging teachings. What Jesus did while on earth was so radical and so subversive and very challenging to the political and religious systems of his day that division was the eventual outcome of his ministry and would inevitably lead to his death. And Jesus' ministry and life and death mattered for his disciples. It cost them their families, their religious traditions. It cost them their lives. This might be hard to relate to as we live with great religious freedom. Does it cost you anything to attend church today or to be a follower of Jesus? How does being a child of God matter to your living? These are questions that we will wrestle with for the rest of our lives. In my last parish, I regularly taught a baptism class for parents preparing to bring their babies to the holy waters of baptism, or for some adults who are being baptized. And as we would walk our way through the service, we would cover all of the words of promise and affirmation that come at the beginning of the service. We hear God's claiming us as God's children. The community promises to be present and supportive. We begin with all of the beautiful words in the baptismal service. And then we get to that part of the service where the language is very religious and kind of off-putting. We ask the parents, "Do you renounce the devil and all the forces that defy God?" And hopefully they respond, "I renounce them." Then we ask, "Do you renounce the powers of this world that rebel against God?" And the parents respond, "I renounce them." And finally, the church asks the parents, "Do you renounce the ways of sin that draw you from God?" "I renounce them." This might be odd, but that is one of my favorite moments in the baptismal liturgy. It is a poignant moment of faith, a moment when we say that our faith matters to our daily living. In order to be a person who follows Jesus, we say yes to God's amazing and ultimate yes to us. We also say no. We say no to the powers of darkness and destruction. We say no to the pull inside our own hearts that draws us from God. We say no to empty religious institutions that do not hold gospel teachings as central. And in saying yes to God's love and life and wholeness, we say no to others, and oftentimes we say no to ourselves. Being a child of God is not always pretty or easy, and Jesus knew this. Jesus was teaching about the division that we would experience because we dare to say yes and no, and that our faith matters while we live our earthly lives. I do not believe that Jesus is calling us to forsake our families this morning or to go running out of here picking fights with our in-laws. We are being called to forsake the ways of living that destroy or pull us or our neighbor from God. In following Jesus and being disciples, we are defined first and ultimately by our relationship with the divine. So challenge and division, no matter how deep, is not the end of our story. I do not believe Jesus is calling us to abandon anyone either. Rather, with our sure grounding in a God of grace and mercy and redemption, we become a people who demand life for all. Because we've walked the roads of demands and despair, and we know that is not the end. In the days to come, I challenge you to pay attention to what you say yes to with your time, your money, your heart. And pay attention to the no's in your daily living. Your yes and your no, they They matter to God because you matter to God. This was true on the day that you were splashed in the waters on your baptism, and it has been true every day since. And it is my prayer for this church that we seek the yes that brings people to new life in Christ, and we dare to say no to the ways that destroy or pull others from God. None of it is easy. But because God so loves this world, we can trust that the challenging and demanding walk of faith is completely worth it. I want to close this morning by reading the final verses of our reading from Hebrews, which we have not heard yet. The writer of this letter is encouraging a group of Christians that have grown weary in their faith. In the face of challenge and fatigue and doubt and fear, I think these living words continue to encourage the church of every age, including us. From Hebrews we hear, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely, and let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, who is the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the sake of the joy that was set before him endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of God." This is the promise for us every day of our faith-filled lives. And so we say thanks be to God. Amen.